Thank you for joining us for this chapel message from the campus of Columbia International University in Columbia, South Carolina. Our mission at CIU is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ.
I'm going to ask you one big question, and that is this: how big is your story? So you're going to hear a little bit about ours while we ask you that question, and Shereen's going to tell you something of us.
Yes, we are the Tabers. We're so excited to be here. Clyde and I began our faith journey in college, and just briefly, I'm going to just tell you our story as a couple. We met after we both had graduated. I had graduated from the University of Washington. Clyde had graduated from the University of Maryland and was doing campus ministry in Boston. And God called us both to go to Turkey for a year. I was coming as a senior, a graduate from the UW, and he'd already been in campus ministry for 4 years, so he was 4 years older than me. And we met there for a year, and we worked with students all throughout Istanbul, and through friendship evangelism, teaching English, having parties, going to the park, different conferences and retreats, we had a chance to help literally birth the church in Turkey that's known today. Some of the students that we worked with that were only 20 and 21 are now leading the largest churches inside of Turkey. So that was quite amazing. There's our family. Fast forward a few years later, we came home from Turkey. We got engaged. We got married very quickly. We had a sense of vision and calling on our lives. Clyde went to seminary. He got a Master's of Divinity. And then God called us to Paris, France, where we could work among international students and focus again on Muslims. And that's when we met Dr. Ed Smither. He was part of our team. We were there for 7 years working with college students, again, planting seeds for the church to grow around the world. After 7 years, we were kind of struggling in Paris, not so much on the ministry side, but we had the two children. Our son Quinn was struggling in school in France. He was 6 or 7 and just didn't want to go to school. I tried homeschooling him for a year, and that didn't really work in Europe. So we came back to the U.S., and he completely blossomed. Quinn now is 22 years old. He graduated from Pepperdine University, and he's serving in Lebanon with the refugee crisis. We also have Elena and Sage. Elena is at Point Loma Nazarene in San Diego. She spent a semester in Paris and was there in the middle of the Paris attacks, literally in a lockdown situation, 3 blocks away from the mass murder at the concert hall. So God continues to move in our lives, and we were involved with the Jesus Film Project. For 7 years, we produced the Magdalena film, and I'll let Clyde continue to share.
A little bit about our ministry background. So after working with the Jesus film for a while in 2006, God began to stir up a handful of us here to create a new platform that would help the global church more effectively communicate Christ and kingdom in our visual world. So we ended up, after 23 years, leaving Campus Crusade to co-found the Visual Story Network. So VSN is this tribe of visual communicators. About 2,400 of us around the world, 85 countries. We have two common passions, a love for Jesus and a love for helping making him known in a visual way. Really, we have a focus on a couple of things. We're trying to help the church do 3 things. Our help is in the area of helping the church communicate visually. So if you're a mission organization, we can come alongside you and think through a media strategy, help you understand and integrate story, and then also take advantage of this mobile revolution. Our 3 best practices is we're really good at connecting people, catalyzing them to think in new ways, and then fostering collaboration over time. We're going to throw some information at you, but if you ever wanted to say, what were they? If you could write this link down, that's kind of the one link to all the links. So we have a number of websites and our contact information. So if you can remember visualstory.org/connect, that'll take you to all kinds of different directions. As our network has grown, some of these specific expressions have grown. One of the areas is helping mission organizations figure out the mobile revolution. The mobile device is the most rapidly adopted technology in all of human history. 7.1 some billion people on planet Earth, there are over 7.1 billion mobile phone subscriptions. That doesn't mean that babies have them, but in a lot of places in the world, people have 2 mobile devices. Our emphasis is helping anyone figure out why that's the best ministry tool you've ever had. So anyway, there's a bunch of us that work together, a couple hundred, 750 people, a bunch of organizations. In 2013, Shireen saw this opportunity to help women. She saw women were underserved in the leadership of the church, particularly as it relates to the Middle East. So she started the Middle East Women's Leadership Network. Her focus is on helping to kind of equip and develop world-class leaders, helping them accomplish their mission in media focused on the Middle East. And then our most recent initiative, launched this last week, is our Mission Media University. Okay, it's not really a university, that's why I say Mission Media U. But we're proud of providing online just-in-time training and live classroom settings for mission leaders, mission practitioners, anybody who's really thinking and seeking to serve and lead in these areas. We offer these little five-week live courses in visual story, media, and mobile. So again, just there's that link. If you want to remember us, write that link down. So you've begun to understand a little bit of our story. We love the story that God has given us to live out individually, and then even more so together. When you add in the story of our kids or the people that we've begun to influence, the stories get bigger and more dramatic. Our prayer for this week is that you will be able to open up your hearts and minds to begin to imagine the amazing drama that God has waiting for you. We pray you'd be able to enter into what God has already written if you will take those steps of faith. He wants you to experience a very large drama and narrative. So in writing to the church at Corinth, Paul the apostle tells those young believers why their story is too small. They haven't really fully exchanged their old narrative for the one that God has waiting with them. And so they're stuck. They're stuck with petty thoughts, divisions, and complacencies. Paul says that their stories, old stories, are still being shaped by the wisdom of this age. But a new story is possible, Paul says, that's been hidden by God and that God destined for your glory before time even began. So how big is that story? This is how big it is. What no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, those are the things that God has prepared for those who love Him, the things that are revealed to us by God's Spirit. So as you hear from us this week, we're going to be focusing on three keys to, or today in particular, living out God's great story. And we do pray that you'll lean into that story that's uniquely yours. We pray you would make that awesome exchange, the small story we can envision for the amazing story that God has for us. So here are the three keys. And actually, as you'll be hopefully interacting with some of the mission representatives here, mission representatives, just raise your hand. I mean, there'll be breakout opportunities. So, you know, I'd encourage you to uncover something of their story. If you meet them at a breakout, say, hey, tell me, how did you begin your mission in God's story? And then if you're actually interested in their organization, ask about their organizational story. Why did that organization start? Everything starts with an inciting incident. You don't really have a story until something happens that changes something, that redirects somebody. That's when a story begins. So here are the three keys that we'd love for you to think about today about how to live out the great story that God has for you. Number one is discover your calling. This is the one thing that you must do. This is probably the one thing that I pray for my kids more consistently than any other, is discovering their calling. Books have been written on how you do that. I won't go into that other than to say it's, you know, finding out where you have your greatest pleasure. Where do you feel most alive? Where have you been most affirmed? How have you most been able to help others? It could take a while, but if you figured out by the age of 30, you're doing okay, as long as you can pay your bills up until the age of 30. You got to do that. So here's briefly is Shireen's story and her calling.
Great. Well, I'm going to share more about my personal story tomorrow, and you'll be learning that I have an Iranian-American heritage. My father's side is Muslim, and my mother's side is Christian, and I'll share more about that tomorrow. But as far as my calling, after I came to faith in Christ in high school, which was a pretty dramatic story, I attended the University of Washington, and that's when I discovered my calling. And it was in the context of just being involved with campus ministry and going to Bible study and hearing about opportunities in the summer to do outreaches, in particular international outreaches. And sometimes you just have to go. I didn't even really know why I was going. Some friends invited me to go to Russia for the summer. And at that time, you're all too young to remember, but anybody over 35 would remember the Cold War when Russia was our enemy. And a friend had come and whispered in my ear one night, and he was kind of good looking, so maybe that's why I was a little tempted, but he's like, "Russia." And I was like, "What? I'll go anywhere. Where? Russia." And so I went with a team of 12 students to Russia, but we didn't just go to the former Soviet Union. Because of my heritage and that I'm a Farsi speaker, they sent my team to the Farsi-speaking region inside Central Asia, which is the southern part of Russia at that time. And it was there that I first felt my sense of calling. We connected with girls who were just beautiful. They had long braids. They wore the big, you know, pantalon pants, and they were Muslim girls. And we spent a week with them visiting tea houses and drinking tea on the floor on a carpet with them. And I just saw the electricity and the vibrancy in their eyes. They wanted to connect, and they were so fascinated. And I was able to speak the language. And so that's when God really began to give me a heart for the Muslim world. Even though I had that heritage, I didn't have a sense of calling. And of course, that developed over time as I continued to invest and learn more about the Muslim world. But that's when I experienced my calling. I had to literally go and to find it there.
I was a lapsed Lutheran at the University of Maryland studying computer science in 1981 when I pledged the Phi Sigma Kappa fraternity. I moved into the fraternity that sophomore year, and I found that I was living with a bunch of guys who cared just about as much as having a good time as actually earning a degree. Up until that point in time, everything had come easily to me. I was in the National Honor Society, captain of the basketball, number 24 there, by the way, you wouldn't know, but that was me actually. Captain of the basketball and volleyball teams in high school. I dated cheerleaders. I had a close-knit group of friends. I was the guy who went to the University of Maryland to study computer science because I knew at the end of that four-year rainbow, there would be a pot of gold back in the day. So here is me, my 18-year-old self, in my senior year picture of high school. And this is what I actually wrote in the yearbook as my life aspiration, to make $500,000 a year doing nothing. Like, cringe. Yes, I was that guy in your high school class. So what was my inciting incident? 2 days after Christmas of that sophomore year, I walked down the driveway of a parent's home, and I got the mail, and I knew that the grades were coming during Christmas break, and I knew when I saw that little thin carbon-printed mailer that it held the grades that would kind of tell me about how well I did. And I knew it wouldn't be good. So here is actually my college transcript. I got my degree in computer science. But when I opened up those grades, it was actually this particular semester. And I don't know if you can see that. But as I was opening it, I thought, okay, zoology, C, not that great. Up until that point, I was a 3.75 kid in high school. And I struggled a little my freshman year of college, but at least got a 3.0. C in zoology, calculus 2. A C, like I got it out of the way, but a C's not that great. Introduction to law enforcement, an A. Way to go, Clyde. Assembly language programming, computer science 211. That was my degree. That was that was going to get me the pot of gold. I had a D, first ever in my life. And then astronomy, I fell asleep in they had Hell Week during the astronomy final. I fell asleep in the exam. I barely got a C in the class. Anyway, that literally was my inciting incident. Because then it really caused me that beginning of 1982 to enter that year humbled, contrite, and really earnest. That was how the year began. I said, okay, what do I do with this? Like, life's a bit bigger and more unpredictable than I ever really thought. Everything had come easily. So I said, I took out my confirmation Bible and I began to read on page 1. And I don't know how many pages I get. I didn't get that far. But don't even know how this happened. You can't explain this other than the Holy Spirit of God. I took out a piece of paper, put a line down the middle, and on the left-hand column just started writing down the things that had really stressed me out. And I said, I prayed for those things. I'd pray for an exam or whatever. And after 3 months, the right-hand side of that column filled up with very specific, often surprising responses. So for me, that was my proof from God that he was real and that he was relevant. I was unconvinced of either of those up until that point in time. So throughout the rest of that year, God just continued to pursue me in a pretty dramatic way. I could tell you stories of demonic encounters, violent mugging that left my jaw wired shut for 52 days at the end of my sophomore year. I had an amazing encounter with these guys from Campus Crusade, now known as Crew, who came in. And the beginning understanding that God had a story for my life that was different and a heck of a lot bigger than mine. So at the end of that year, I found myself in this hall like this in downtown Philadelphia with 1,000 college students worshiping Jesus. In that 5 days that I went to that conference, I made a commitment to Christ. He made him Lord of my life. I learned basic Christian living principles. I learned how to share my faith. I led an inner city man from Philadelphia to Christ, and I got a sense of missionary calling. Like, not a bad 5 days. And after those days, I knew that the most important thing I could do in my life was to help others discover that unique story that God had written for them. And that's been my life's mission, or a little more formally, making disciples of all nations by going where others won't and harnessing the power of the body of Christ to work together to that end. That's my thing. So discover your calling. Last little note, and I'll have Shireen tell you something about our second key, and that is this. I really want you to get that we are all called to mission. So we've got to help people understand this great calling and story that God has for them. If that's his heart, that needs to be our heart. We're all called to mission. After decades, and I've been a believer now for 30 couple years, but decades of immersion in the scripture, I've become more convinced that God's primary purpose for his people is to bring his kingdom by helping people discover the story God has for them. In 28 chapters through 1,071 verses, Matthew records the life and teaching and purpose of Jesus. And if you missed it somehow as you go through the Gospel of Matthew, you can't miss it at the end. And this is my life theme, and I pray this becomes a big part of your life, is the Great Commission. They go to Galilee. Some were doubters, but Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now I'm commissioning you. Go make disciples, baptize, teach. I'm with you until the end of the age." That is God's heart. Now, here's four little clues to tell you this isn't a passing idea that Jesus came up with at the end. One is simply the timing of the announcement. This, at the end of each gospel, you'll find Jesus saying something very similar. You're blessed to be a blessing. You've got to go out and now give this life-changing message to others. The other is the authority. All authority on heaven and on earth have been given to Jesus, and he's now commissioning us. That sense of repetition, that it comes again at the end of each gospel. And then I think this is actually the best way that we can demonstrate the great commandment. Jesus said, when he was tested, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." This is the first and greatest commandment. The second's like it: love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. I'm convinced the best way you can love your neighbor is by helping them discover the story that God has waiting for them. Now, who's your neighbor? It starts with your physically, geographically close neighbor, roommates, family, friends. But as we read in the New Testament, that circle should be getting larger as you mature in your faith. And now we live in a global village, and it's very possible for you to have an impact on people at the ends of the earth. So I think it's the best way that you can love your neighbor. So the first key is living out your great story is to discover your calling. The second, here is Shireen.
Okay, so my part of today is sharing with you how to do it well. And so whatever that you feel called to, we want to encourage you that you develop as a craft, that you don't just kind of wing it or do it because other people do it, but there's a real sense of intentionality. So for years, I did campus ministry. We were involved in discipleship and evangelism with students, and we were in France working with internationals. But at some point, I thought, you know, I really want to create a platform where I can be a spokesperson for women in the Middle East or the Middle East and really draw attention to that. And I found that as a woman in particular, sometimes it was challenging to be taken seriously as a leader. And so I thought, what could really help me stand apart. And so God laid on my heart to write a book. It was called Muslims Next Door. But it's not something you can just say, oh, I'm going to become a published writer. And so we want to encourage you to think about whatever you're going to do, whether it's writing or being a filmmaker or a successful entrepreneur or a ministry leader, that you really think about doing it well. Well, how can you do that? You need to know what your gifting is. If you're not a writer, maybe you are better at investing financially and you could be a successful business person. So you have to determine where are your gifts and then to really hone in on those gifts. You also need to learn from others. When I started writing, I would write a few chapters and I would send it out to other friends who were already successful in writing, or they were in the publishing world, or they were screenplay writers. And I took my time. It took months and months to have them look at my work and edit it. It was painful. Sometimes they'd tell me it was really bad. Go back, try again. And after 18 months, 2 years, I started to begin to understand what published writing should look like. So I had to share it. I also had to learn from mistakes. My first two books were short novels, and it was really painful, but I realized those really weren't worthy of being published. It was more part of the learning process. So I learned through those. They weren't really mistakes, but they weren't the kind of product that I could share with the public. It wasn't until my third book, Muslims Next Door, where I really began to write in a way that I could communicate with larger audiences. Malcolm Gladwell, how many of you know him? He's got big hair. He's a really cool guy, big hair. Malcolm Gladwell, in his book Outliers, shares that it takes 10,000 hours to become an expert or to really know your craft. 10,000 hours is 5 years, and I would say that's about amount of time I had to spend in my writing and developing a platform to be able to lead in this area of the Muslim world. There are no shortcuts to excellence. If you're 18 or 20 or even 25, just plan on working really hard during your 20s. And we hope and pray with you that by the time you're 30, you'll really be in your groove. You'll really feel like you could be taken seriously in what you're doing and that God can use you in significant ways. That's about it for me. Would you like to share?
So here's the last thing, and that is to discover your calling, do it well, and then do it long, decades long. I love the book by, who's read the book by this book, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction by Eugene Peterson. Okay, I bless you. I love the book. I never read it. The book title's enough for me. I get it. Like, that's good. Okay, moving on. But I love that idea that, you know, some people have great runs for 5, 10 years, but then they either burn out, or if they're successful in business, they cash out too quickly, and you go, whatever happened to so-and-so? In this age of Snapchat and Vine and Insta everything, Instagram, Insta whatever, here's where I just love this idea from Psalm chapter 1. It's blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord, who meditates on his law day and night. What's that person like? You're like a tree that's deeply rooted, planted by streams of water. That tree is going to yield fruit in time. It will take time, but it will yield fruit, and then over time. Most people overestimate what they can accomplish in 2 years and underestimate what they can accomplish in 5 to 10 years. When explaining the parable of the four soils, Jesus said, like seed sown on good soil, they hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times beyond what was sown. That's amazing. Jesus loves multiplication. He loves when we abide in him and produce extraordinary fruit. If he can multiply something 30, 60, or 100 times in a single season, what do you think he can do in a decade of seasons? Or what do you think he can do in decades of seasons? He can do the extraordinary. Don't exchange your birthright after a year or two or even 5 or 10. I dare you to do something for 30, 40, or 50 years. That's the pattern that my personal heroes have exemplified. And here's my brief personal Hall of Fame outside of characters that come off the page of Scripture. These are the people who've lived that out for me. Lauren Gaynor, my principal in my grade school at St. Paul's Lutheran, was principal for 36 years. He passed away in the last year, had an extraordinary life and impact. Huge to me is Bill and Vonette Bright. They started an organization now known as Crew. I maybe met them twice in a reception line, so I don't know them personally. But the influence they had on people who had an influence on me, unimaginable, forever. Steve Holt, one of these guys that was influenced by Bill and Vonette, came to my campus, came to my fraternity, shared Christ with me. He's been a pastor, missionary now for 34 years. Ken Hutchinson, Hutch, pastor of Shireen's Church up in Seattle, co-founding pastor of Antioch Bible Church, passed away after doing that for 29 years. The other co-founding pastor who married us, Pastor Mark Webster, still going. He's in his 31st year at that church, just decades long. Love that guy. Paul Eshelman is a friend and mentor. He started a thing called the Jesus Film that's gone around the world. You know, I don't know, some have said a million plus churches have been started using that one film. Great mentor, vice president of Campus Crusade, an innovator. He's 20 years older than me, still going, age 73. Been at it for 45 years. A guy named Phil Butler founded a thing called Inner Christo and then Inner Dev and now does a thing called Vision Synergy. He's been at it for 45 years, teaching people how to work together, collaborate, and network. Jim Green, vice president of Campus Crusade back in the day, became the director of the Jesus Film, dear friend and mentor. I didn't put him in years, but gosh, he's been at it for at least, I think, 48 years. And then Rick Warren, he's our pastor. We're like this. We're just all 20,000 of us. I've never gotten more than this close to the guy. I think he went to me like this once. Don't know him, but he's my pastor. He's been doing Saddleback for 37 years. Like, that is a great, great run. And kind of tying in with what we said earlier is most of these people really didn't lock into their calling specifically until the age of 30 or so. And so Shireen wasn't saying you can't have a huge impact in your 20s. We just tell kids, our friends and their kids and anybody who will listen, like, hey, don't get into a box too quickly in your 20s, because once you're in a box, it's hard to get out, especially if you have a mortgage and a minivan. I mean, so get out there, experience, try stuff, throw mud on the wall, do crazy things, and figure it out. Again, pay your bills, but hopefully you have it fairly locked in by the age of 30. So those are the three keys. Discover your calling, do it well, do it long. You want to add a quick final thought?
Great.
So there you have it. Don't hold back. You got to lean in to discover the story. You got to put your foot in the water. You got to step out of the boat. You got to take those crazy steps of faith to say, this is uncomfortable. If it feels uncomfortable, but it feels of God, that's a really good thing. Most of us like comfort. That leads to complacency. God wants to tear up that little tiny script that we all have in our minds for our lives. And he wants to download a massive, big budget feature that will cause you to wake up every morning with a sense of wonder and awe, saying, okay, where are we going today? How are you going to transform me and transform others through me? Anyway, do you live out that big story? Join us and many of others who've done it. Do it well. Do it long. You'll be transformed. You will see the world transformed. Anyway, if you want to stay current with us, we have information in the back out there in the hallway. You can sign up for communiques and things like that. Shireen, you'll be hearing more from tomorrow. We'll talk again on Wednesday. Happy to interact with any of you. God bless. Thanks. It's great to be with you.
We hope you found this message a blessing to your life. More Columbia International University Chapel messages are available at iTunes and at podcast.ciu.edu. Learn more about CIU's undergraduate, seminary, and graduate programs at our website, ciu.edu. Columbia International University educates people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for the opportunity to minister to you today.